All right, let's look in the Bible tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read the first four verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now verse 3 said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the rapture, the coming of the Lord in the sky, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I want to preach for a while this night on what must come before Jesus comes. It said right there, these two things must come before Christ comes. We must never confuse the rapture with the second coming of Christ. The rapture will take place in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and it will occur just before the seven-year tribulation period begins. We can look back over, if you want to follow me, and I've got a lot of scripture. I try not to get bogged down, but you know, sometimes you need some scripture for your sermon, you know. That's a good thing to have in your sermons, amen. One guy said, I've got a lot of good thoughts. If I can get some verses to back them up, they'd make some good sermons, you know. So, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look in verse 13. See, a lot of people, I think they, you know, and the Lord laid this on my heart, is this false prophet, this heretic, was predicting the end of the world tomorrow. He was off all the way around. We know that no one knows the hour, not even the Son of Man. And I can't explain all that. But God the Father knows when He's coming. He's going to tell Jesus to come in the clouds and the rapture will take place. Another thing he quoted and said that we would be swept up to heaven by an earthquake. And that's stupidity. That's nothing backed up in the Scripture. That's not right. And, you know, a lot of people, they'll use the term, well, the world's going to come to an end. The world's not going to come to an end. Things as we know it will change. But when the Lord comes in the rapture, it's not like everything stops. It's still going to be things going on. So we need to realize that the rapture takes place before the tribulation period. It takes place before the tribulation period, and it's when the redeemed of the Lord will be caught up to meet the Lord in the sky. Now the second coming takes place at the end of the tribulation period, right before He sets up His thousand-year millennial reign. And that second coming is when all the saints come back with the Lord, and He puts an end to the Battle of Armageddon, and He sets up His throne on the throne of David and rules 1,000 years. So the rapture and the second coming are two different events. And here in Thessalonians, He's talking about the rapture. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about those that are dead in Christ, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, thank God, ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, that's talking about the redeemed, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore, or who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. See, He told us there that we're not appointed unto wrath. The redeemed of the Lord are not going through the tribulation period. Those that are saved during the church age, those that are dead in Christ, they're going to be raised up at the rapture of the church or the rapture of the Christians. I've got to quit saying that. The church, everybody that's redeemed will be caught up in the rapture, whether you're in the Lord's church or not. I've got to get off that. I told somebody, I said, sometimes your heart gets turned around to the right doctrine before your tongue does, but y'all overlook me on that. But anyhow, we know that He's not appointed us to wrath. So we're not going through the tribulation period. We are going to be raptured before the tribulation period begins. Now, He said there in verse 2 of chapter 5, He said that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I want to tell you a little bit about what that means. In the Old Testament days, whenever there was an engagement called a betrothal period, it usually lasted roughly about a year. But when that year was up, that bride didn't know exactly when her husband was going to come and call on her to say, we're getting married and we're getting married right now. So she would have to be prepared. She would have to have her dowry and her hope chest and all of her things together. And if he shows up in the middle of the night and says, well, I've got things in order and it's time for us to get married, she'd have to be ready to go then. And I believe he's showing us a picture that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And those of us that are saved are the bride of Christ, and we are part of Him, and we're married to the Lord. And he's telling us, just like that thief in the night, so you should be ready, because in the hour that you know not when, but you must understand and realize I am coming. And see, that bride knew that her groom was coming to get her. She just didn't know exactly when. And our Lord is coming again as a thief in the night. There are other things that will be events and patterns of the world before the coming of Christ besides the two mentioned over there that I'll mainly talk about. But I want us to look at some things, some signs or some things that will be unfolding in the world before the Lord comes. Let's look here, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Now, the first part of this chapter is, I believe, talking about the signs that are going to be and the things that will be going on before His second coming, because He's talking to the Jewish nation. But I believe He changes gears and talks about the condition of things before the rapture here in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But here's how it's going to be before I come. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doeth come. See, the Lord's coming. He said in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. He said the environment would be before the coming of the Lord like it was in the days of Noah. There's some other scripture in Luke that says it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. Now, there's nothing wrong with marrying and eating and drinking if it's not fermented alcoholic drinks. It's nothing wrong with that in itself. But I believe what that's saying is before the Lord comes, that men will be going after that which satisfies the flesh. And if that's not the condition and the environment, very few people will even do anything that denies what that flesh wants. Most people are concerned about what fulfills what I want and what our desires are in my heart. Their own sin continually, their mind is, and it's just like it was in the days of Lot when they were given to sodomy, and we're arguing about sodomites getting married, and they're trying to debate if it's legal or if it's not, and if that's a marriage or a civil union or all this stuff. And I'm telling you, it's just like it was in the days of Lot and Noah in this day in which we live. Now you'll say, well, preacher, every generation has been thinking that they're the generation that the Lord would come in. And that's probably right. But I tell you, I have to believe things are sure intensifying. And the reason I say that is because you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the shape they were in, they didn't have a Bible and a Baptist church on every corner. And America has been exposed to so much truth, and judgment is according to light. And if you realize the light that has been in this country, and to see the condition we're in worse shape than Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that. Because Sodom didn't have a Bible, and we do. He said it would be like that before my coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some more things that will be prevalent in the days before the Lord's coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read a few verses here. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want to show you real quick, and you can turn there if you want. Somebody said, well, how do you know we're in the last days? When did the last days begin? Well, we know the church didn't begin on Pentecost, but I believe the last days began at Pentecost. Look here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, talking about the men and that had spoken in tongues and everything there, and heard in their own language and all that. He said, they are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. All that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In the book of Joel, if you want to write the scripture down, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, this prophecy was made. And see, Peter said that it's in the last days this would happen. I believe the last days started there at Pentecost, and part of that prophecy was fulfilled, and the rest of the prophecy will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation. Look at verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See that moon and sun and all that stuff turned to blood? That's mentioned in Matthew 24. And that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. So the last days began at Pentecost, and that's when the prophecy of Joel started unfolding. So I believe since Pentecost, we've been in the last days. So he said, back over in 2 Timothy 3, and I've got a lot of scripture. I'm going to try to get just what the Lord wants. I don't want to overburden you with too much scripture. This know also that in the last days perilous, that means dangerous, times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient unto parents. You think about how lost people's children used to have more respect and wouldn't run their mouth at their mom and daddy. They knew they'd get their head smacked off. And that's a little rough, but I tell you what, we're in a disobedient to parents generation. I mean, my kids are far from perfect, and I have to whip them and get on them just like anybody else. But when I see a kid at Walmart or some store screaming and fighting and hitting at their parents and just throwing an unholy fit right there in the aisle, I'm telling you, that's evidence that we're in the last days. I believe that. Disobedient to parents. Parents don't take a stand like they ought to with discipline anymore. Said that they would be disobedient to parents. Unthankful. We're an unthankful, spoilt, rotten brat generation. You take the older generation, they were content with food and raiment and shelter. But we have become so unthankful. We're wanting more and more instead of being thankful. And that's another sign. Unholy. We're in an unholy day. Without natural affection. That's sodomy. That could be mothers leaving their children. That's unnatural affection. You can't even get a cow to fight you over her calf. People are doing things that animals don't even do now. Oh, preacher, they've always done it. Yeah, but it's never been accepted in mainstream like it is now. Because we're in the last days. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They not only don't want to be associated with us, but they despise that which is good. Traitors. Those who will turn their back on the Lord and His church and walk out and say, we don't want nothing to do with it. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, they've got enough religion to have that form of a type of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They'll keep meeting every Sunday, keep having their services, keep going through their religious rigmarole, but they're denying the power thereof, and there's no power of God in those kind of services. And He said, we are to turn away from such. The last thing that we'll look at on some things that will be happening before the Lord comes, and then we'll get into those two specific mentioned in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, we can look over in 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days from Pentecost on, there will come scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? And I think about as this guy that made this prediction, though those of us who are grounded in the Word, We knew that he was completely crazy and off, but I'm telling you, it's give a bad name to churches and religion and Christianity. It makes it look like they'll say, yeah, we've heard it all my life. I've heard old people say, I've heard it all my life. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Where's He at? Where's the promise of His coming? He's not coming. Though He didn't come yesterday, I'm telling you, He is coming again. Amen. We don't know when. But He told us to be ready when He does come, not to be ashamed at His appearing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People think, well, everything's still going on. Everything's still going, the life's still going, the world's still going. But I won't say that there is coming a time when Jesus is going to rapture the redeemed out of this world. And it's going to change like it's never changed before for the unregenerated man and the nation of Israel. They're going to be in for a rough ride during that tribulation period. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, that's before the flood, being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, the world that's after the flood is going to be destroyed by fire. He destroyed the first world in judgment of sin with water. And He's going to destroy this world now and create a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be destroyed as by fire. Now, somebody says, well, why don't the Lord come? Well, He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'll tell you why the Lord hasn't sent the Lord Jesus Christ back yet and raptured the church and started the tribulation period. Because thank God He's long-suffering. And He's going to save those whom the Lord's going to save. And He's not going to be slack concerning that promise. He'll come back right on time. Nothing's going to thwart God and His power. He'll come back in His time. He's not slack. But the day of the Lord will come again as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 12, looking forward and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is talking about at the end of the tribulation period, end of the thousand-year millennial reign, I believe even. It's when the new heaven and the new earth is brought about. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's what's coming for us there. All right, let's go back to our text, and I'll try to hurry through these Scriptures. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I just wanted to show us some other things that would be signs of His coming. Not that we look at them as a sign, like some kind of a prophetic thing, but we can look at them through the prophecies of the Bible, and there is a more sure word of prophecy. We don't operate on signs, but if they're scriptural, we need to look at them, is what I'm trying to say. So, let's look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonican church apparently was written not long after the first epistle. Upon the return of the man who carried the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul got a report of the condition of the church from that man and some things that they had told him. There was an element at the church at Thessalonica that had come to the conclusion that the tribulation period had begun, and they had just about give up on serving God and working for the Lord. Paul also implies that someone had sent them a forged letter telling them that these things had actually happened and had put Paul's name to it. Now look there. Verse 1. He said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that's the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. See, somebody had either sent a word or a letter and put Paul's name on it, I believe, that the Lord, you know, the tribulation's already started and you just, well, to give up, we're in the tribulation period because no doubt they'd been under persecution and they thought that it had begun and they'd just about give up. And Paul said, listen, don't be troubled by that, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verses 1 and 2, Paul attempts to calm their troubled minds and comfort their hearts. Then Paul starts in verse 3. He wants to show them, there's two main things Paul brings out here. He said, you must see these things. These things must happen first before the Lord comes and the start of the tribulation period. Now, some people think, well, these things won't happen before the tribulation. They'll happen in the first part. Well, if that's true, why would Paul even wrote to the church here and told them that these things must happen? Because if they happen after we're gone, or the Christians are gone, they wouldn't see them anyway. You see what I'm saying? He would not tell them these things have got to happen if they're already in heaven and wouldn't see it anyway. So I believe these are two main things Paul brings out. He says, for that day, talking about the rapture, shall not come except there come a falling away first. The word falling away, this comes from a Greek word called apostasia. I think I said that right. Which means to go into apostasy or to leave that which is true. The Apostle Paul said that before the Lord comes and before the rapture takes place, that there's going to be a great falling away and going off into apostasy. Now we know that in the time of Scripture that there was only one church. Every promise in there is to the Lord's Baptist Church that we call Baptist today. the great falling away there, a lot of people said, oh, we're in the falling away. Look at all your Methodists, your Presbyterians, your Pentecostals, your Catholics. And they go down the list. They said, look at it. All those false religions, your Mormons, Islam, Buddhism, all that, we're in the falling away. But the falling away was not talking about those. They never had nothing to fall away from. They've always been in error. That falling away, he was talking about his true churches that started out right with the right doctrine, but over time they gradually went into apostasy. You say, well, preacher, there's all kinds of churches in Logan County. Oh, no, there's not. They're not the Lord's churches. You ain't got to agree with everything I say to be the Lord's church, but I'm saying if you cannot look out across this country, I know people who I'm personally good friends with, that they are so discouraged because they cannot find anywhere to go to church that is a sound church. They're struggling to find a church within driving distance, and they just settle for what's the best thing they can get into. I'm telling you, it's sad that we, and there's no doubt, and Jesus or Paul said before the Lord comes, there would be a great falling away. Look at our Baptist churches today. Look how worldly and carnal. They don't believe in practicing church discipline. They preach an easy believism gospel. They use praise teams. They got a bunch of big screens. They've got a bunch of false Bibles. They've got everything. They're using all the programs and gimmicks and clowns and cotton candy giveaways and all the tricks and the pony rides trying to get a bunch of worldly people to like the house of God and love the church. I tell you what will cause a person to love the Lord and to love His church. It's a good dose of old time salvation. And if you've got to use tricks and gimmicks to get them, you'll have to keep doing it and keep getting bigger and better every week to keep them coming. I don't come to the house of God to be entertained. I'm so worldly, I need the man of God to rear back with that King James Bible and preach the hide off me every once in a while. Pull the skin back, salt it down, sew it up, and dare me not to like it. That's what we need.
Right,
we all need that. We're all worldly and we need some preaching of the Word of God. And He said in the last days, they'll fall away from that. They'll go into apostasy. That's what it means. When you tell people to raise your hand, repeat this prayer after me, you can't get any more apostate than that. Oh, they're right, except they're off on the gospel. Well, if you're off on the foundation, the whole building's going to fall down on you. You understand that? We are in the great falling away. Used to, when you saw a church that said such and such Baptist church, you could pretty well figure they had some sound doctrine in there and that you could be pretty safe going there as a whole. But not anymore. That revival meeting that I preached, the deacon called me and said, that pastor, they asked him why he acted like he did toward me. And he said, I don't like the way he preaches. And I said, well, you don't have to like that, but what was the word I was saying, right? That's what we need. But I tell you what it was. That preacher was so weak and watered down and so influenced by the Southern Baptist seminaries and the popular opinion of the day that when a man come in like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness and preaching the truth, people just don't want that anymore. And we don't need to fall in that category by the grace of God. But he said there's going to be a falling away. And I believe it's here. I don't set dates. That's stupid. But I'm going to tell you, there's a scripture in, I think Matthew talked about, when you see the trees changing and you see the signs, you know that fall or winter or spring's coming. And I'm telling you, these signs and these things, these fulfillments of Scripture, that's the way I'd rather say it, the fulfillments of Scripture, that the Lord's coming is nigh at the door. And Paul was writing these Christians here saying, listen, don't quit working. Don't quit serving the Lord. These things must happen, but just keep serving the Lord. I'll tell you what, though I believe we're in the last of the last days, we still need to support missionaries. We still need to do the work of evangelists. We still need to stand for what's right. We still need to keep going just like it's going to be a million years before He comes. I want Him to find us faithful when He comes. In the vineyard, doing what the Lord wants us to do. Then he said, secondly, not only will there come a falling away first. See, I'll say this. There had to be a falling away first for the environment to be right for the second part to come up. See, the environment in America and our political, financial, and the religious world, the environment is just ripe to have an Antichrist come on the scene. Because that kind of man couldn't even been in office in the 1800s. They'd have run him out of town. The environment had to get right first for the second part of this to come in. He said, first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The first thing that I want to look at is who I believe the son of perdition will be. Now, there's a lot of speculation. I'm going to give you a few scriptures. I'll say this, with not that I'm compromising the Word of God. There are some things about prophecy, I just don't grasp them. And I'm just going to give you something to think about and see if, look at the Scripture. But I believe that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, will be a resurrected Judas. Now, you just stay with me a minute. Let's look in John chapter 17, verse 12. I've got about four reasons, or five, why I believe that it'll be a resurrected Judas. John 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. Jesus was praying to the Father here, and He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition." And that's the same wording for the Antichrist. "That the Scripture may be fulfilled." See, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and I didn't look that Scripture up, but it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would be betrayed. I believe it was before ordained, before the foundation of the world, that Judas would betray Jesus Christ. And he's called the son of perdition. Secondly, about Judas, in John chapter 6, verse 70. John 6, verse 70. The reason I believe this Antichrist is will be Judas resurrected is John chapter 6, verse 70. "Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' And He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12." Now look there, verse 70. Jesus didn't say, "Then one of you is possessed of a devil, one of you has a demon." He said, "One of you is a devil." And that word devil there, when you look it up in its Greek meaning, now listen, other times devil is used to it comes from a Greek word to show possession. But when I look that word up in its Greek meaning, that very word devil there is the same time and comes from the same Greek word that is every time it's referenced to Satan himself. Jesus didn't say, "You're one of the many legions. You're one of the demons," or a demon. He said, "You're a devil." He called him the same word as you would call Satan himself. And that's another reason why that I believe Judas was, I believe he was in a way Satan in the flesh. He was that wicked. And I believe he'll be the son of perdition, the resurrected. Judas will be the Antichrist. Another reason is look in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 25. Matthew 26 and verse 25. "Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?' And He said unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" Judas called Him Master there. Look in verse 49, that same chapter. "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and he kissed Him." As I look through the Scripture, Judas always called Jesus Master. He never referred to Him as Lord. And I think that's very significant because He is Satan, and there's no way Satan's going to call Him and address Him as His title of Lord. He always said, "Hey, Master." A lot of religious people call Jesus good Master, but when you say Lord, that's a whole different thing. Judas never would give Him the proper authority and title of Lord. Then let's look here in Luke 22, verse 3. Luke 22 and verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. If I looked my Bible over correctly, and if I overlooked something, I apologize. But that's the only person that I ever saw in the Scripture that Satan himself went into. When it come to betraying the Son of God, one of the lower demons and devils wouldn't do, but the supreme devil, Satan himself, entered into Judas to betray the Lord. He was possessed not of a demon or a devil, but he was Satan. I think that's very significant. And then the last thing I'll look at about him, let's look in Revelation 17, verse 8. This is probably the main thing to sum it all up. Besides those points there, why I think that the Antichrist will be a resurrected Judas. Revelation 17, 8. And the beast that thou sawest was. He was at one time, alive at one time, and is not. Means he died. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into, there's that word perdition again, and they shall dwell on the earth, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And they behold the beast that was, and is not. He was, he died, he is not, and yet he is. See, I believe that's saying that the Antichrist, that's who it's talking about, that beast, he was alive, he died, but now he is again. And I believe that's the resurrected Judas there. If you want to write this scripture down, I will not go there. Daniel 11, 20 through 29, and also verse 37 gives us some more characteristics of the Antichrist. Verse 4 of that chapter there in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we'll go right back to it. 2 Thessalonians, verse 4. He said, this Antichrist who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, when he was talking to the nation of Israel there, he talked about that he said there would be a great tribulation coming. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, it talks about the 70-week period. And he said, in the midst of the 70th week, which I believe represents the 7-year tribulation period, he said, in the middle of the 70th week, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period, that this Antichrist will break his pact with Israel and break his covenant, and then that he will sit on the throne and demand to be worshipped. This Antichrist, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he's going to allow Israel to rebuild the temple, let them worship and think that he's a friend of Israel. But in the midst of that, he's going to break his covenant with Israel, and he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself to be as God, and say, okay, now you worship me. And that's the abomination of desolation Jesus referred to. And then he said, and then shall be great tribulation, such as never been nor ever shall be. And I believe that's when the wrath and the hellfire and brimstone from heaven will fall. The book of Revelation talks all about it. All the plagues, all the famines, and everybody that is lost and without hope and without God and left here will endure that. That's why I don't believe the redeemed are going through it, because the tribulation period basically is to pour out judgment on unbelievers and to open the eyes of blinded Israel. That's the two main things of the tribulation. Well, let's go right on to verse 5. Paul said, now remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul had been with them and he told them, but they needed to be reaffirmed. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, back in verse 3, it said that that wicked one would be revealed. Then in verse 8 it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. I believe the revealing of the Antichrist comes in two phases. I believe that the first revealing means that he's in public eye. See, if the Lord, if he did come back 5 minutes from now I'm not setting a date, but if he did, the Antichrist would already have had to be on the scene and in public eye, because God could do things just like that, but God has so ordained things take time. And the Antichrist is not just going to wander in from cornfield out here in Austin and say, I'm here. No, I believe he's already in some position if the Lord is coming within the next little bit, if you see what I'm saying. I believe that to those that are saved and the Lord's people that are alive when this Antichrist is on the scene, that there's something in their heart the Lord is telling them, don't trust him, watch out for him. Now, I've got somebody in my mind that the Lord's doing that for right now, and his name's Barack Obama. And you say, oh, don't say that in the pulpit. Well, that's where it needs to be said. And if he's not, he's a good forerunner. Did you not hear his Middle East speech? He told Israel they needed to go back to 1967 borders with Palestine. He's turning on Israel. He's turned on them. That's exactly right. And I believe that that revealing happens in two phases, because before the Lord comes, he's revealed in public eye. But look, it said in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. See, the mystery of iniquity, that spirit of the Antichrist, that wickedness is already working even back in these days. And it's working now. It said, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I think that's telling us that the Antichrist will not be revealed till the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. And that's the rapture of the church. Because the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God lives in these temples and tabernacles, those of us that are saved. And when we're called out of here, I think what's holding back the floodgates of the most vile, wicked, ungodly things that you can imagine is the Spirit of God that still abides in His believers. But when that's taken out of the way, I'm telling you, it's going to be the awfulest time in history since the world began. The Great Tribulation period. And it said in verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Now see, he's already been revealed in public eye, but he's revealed now for who he is. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh, when the Lord comes in Revelation, when he comes back on that white horse, he's going to wipe out the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's going to put them in the lake of fire and bind up Satan with chains in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The brightness of his coming will destroy the power of the Antichrist. He'll put an end to the battle of Armageddon. And I believe all of Israel will be saved in a day. The Bible says that all of Israel will be saved when they see him coming. When the tribes of the earth are mourning and the sun gets black at the end of that tribulation period and it's terrible and Israel's just about done. I'm glad, thank God, a white horse rider is going to appear on the scene and all the redeemed on horses with him. People say, well, you're crazy to believe that. Hey, if I can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, it's no problem to believe Revelation 18. I'm telling you that. The Lord's going to come and put an end to this Antichrist. Amen. Going to put him down with the power of his coming. Somebody said, you're serious about this Christianity thing. It's the most serious thing in the world. The world is rocked to sleep tonight. The average person's at home watching Hollywood, out having cookouts, run into the stores and they could care less. Only thing most Americans is worried about if they got enough money to rip and run and do what they want and to hell with the rest of it. And I don't mean that cussing. I'm just saying they're saying it can go to hell. They don't care. They say it don't matter as long as I can do what I want to. That's that spirit of the end times. Flesh going after what we want. And I'm glad I'm in that remnant, Brother Mark. Glad the Lord has put me in that number. And that when the Lord comes and wipes out this Antichrist with His power and His brightness. Verse 9, even him, talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. See, the sorcerers in the Old Testament had some of the same powers that the others had. They could do some things. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if it'll happen before tribulation times. But Satan, if God allowed him, he could allow some of his servants to do some, quote, magical things or some signs and wonders, and it'd be legitimate. But it's of the powers of darkness. You remember that. God's people don't look for signs and wonders and miracles and tongues. We look for the Word of God, the more sure Word of prophecy. I don't need all that junk. But the devil can do that. If God allows him, his servants can do things that are pretty amazing. And it might shock some people, but the redeemed ought to look at that and say, no, that's not of God. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now here's what's going to happen. I've heard people say, and I know you don't just get saved yourself, but they'll say, well, you know, when the Lord comes and the rapture and everybody's gone, I'm going to fall right down then and repent. There's no way you will. I believe there will be those that will be saved during the tribulation period, but me personally, I really believe it's going to be mostly of the Jewish nation. But it'll no doubt be those who've never heard the gospel. Now, some people disagree with me, but these verses that I'm going to read next, well, you'll have to agree with me because it agrees with the Bible. If you've ever heard the truth of the gospel this side of the rapture, you'll never be saved because you've heard the truth. And listen, right here. He said, start back in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. That means they had heard the truth. You can't receive something if you've never heard it. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, they heard the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God's going to send all the unregenerated man after the rapture takes place that have ever heard the truth a strong delusion. To be in a delusion means like you're in a daze. Almost like you're drunk. And you're just going to wander around believing everything that that man of perdition, that son of perdition says. God's going to send a strong delusion. Oh, God's a God of love and mercy. He is tonight, but I'm telling you, if you don't receive the love of the truth, He said He's going to send you a strong delusion. And cause you to believe the lie of the Antichrist and be damned. A loving God in 2011 would do that? God is a God of love, but He's also a God of justice. Now just read that scripture there, those of you that are not saved. May God help this scripture to start that work of conviction. Verse 12, that they all. That's all. That's all. All that are not saved are going to be in this shape. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You had pleasure in sin and unrighteousness. And that's what you were, your heart was set on. And now God's going to give you a strong delusion. And you're going to believe every lie the Antichrist puts out. You say, I don't know about that. It's right there in black and white. But then I see encouragement in the last few verses. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Hey, I tell you, I've dropped some pretty heavy sayings on you tonight. And those scriptures, I never read those where I don't read the first few verses. And I feel kind of, oh, gosh, Lord, that's terrible. It's going to be a bad time. I feel overwhelmed. But when I get down to verse 13, he said, I'm bound to give thanks. And I just want to thank the Lord publicly tonight that I have been chosen to the salvation from the beginning and sanctification of the Spirit and believing of the truth. I just give God thanks and glory that I don't have to worry about going through that tribulation period and being under that delusion. I'm bound. That means I'm just bound up to give thanks to our God for what He's done for us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
No judgment of the tribulation. Not one second of the tribulation will the redeemed have to experience. And he said, we're bound to give thanks. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, he said, stand fast. That's what I want to challenge us here as a church at Olmsted Baptist Church. Though I believe the coming of the Lord's close, I believe the Lord, all the things are unfolding, prophecies are being fulfilled. But in the middle of all that, we need to stand fast. Stand fast. No matter if 25 more leave, and we don't compromise, we don't back up on the truth for a certain amount of people to come. We need to keep standing fast like we always have. Stand, stand, stand. And he said, and hold the traditions which you've been taught. All traditions aren't bad. Now, I know some churches, if you move the piano over here and the organ over there, they'd have a heart attack. Hey, if that gets you upset, you need to grow up and get over it. That's what you need to do. There are some traditions, though, that we can't let go of. There's some things that have been passed down from our Baptist forefathers that were passed down all the way back to the early church. We need to stick with those traditions of closed communion and salvation by grace and preaching a godly life as a way of life for Christians and spreading the gospel and living right and being salt and light in this world. There's some traditions that no matter what this world does and how bad it gets, we need to hold on to them. Paul said, stand fast and hold the traditions that you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Whether it's things that they had preached to them by their words and they'd heard it, or things that had been written in the epistles, hold to them. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Consolation means comfort. How can we have comfort when we read the first few verses of this chapter? Because we know that we're kept by the power of God, that we're preserved in Him, that we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said this is consolation and good hope through that grace. It was grace that sought me in conviction. It was grace that gave me repentance and faith. It's grace that I'm still on the journey today. And it's grace that's going to deliver me out of this world one day. It's all of grace is our story all the way from earth to glory. Somebody said, you talk too much about grace. I said, no, you just don't talk enough about it. Well, I think grace has went from being amazing to amusing in our generation. It's kind of amusing to people. But grace is amazing. I never want to get over the wonder of Calvary and the work of the cross and what Jesus did for sinners. I want to stand in awe of what He did for us and what He's doing for me right now. Everybody says, oh, I thank God when He done that. No, what's He doing for you right now? He's blessing me is what He's doing and helping me. He said in verse 17, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, every good word, and work. All these things that seem like terrible things, but we can still have comfort in our hearts, and they'll establish us in every good word and work. We can have the good word of God in our life and in our speech and in our work. Whatever we're doing, working for the Lord, we can do it to the glory of God, even in the end times. So there's some things that must come before Jesus will come. I believe, no doubt, we're in the great fall. We've got to be in the great falling away, Brother Mark. What? When you can't find churches to go to, we're in it. We're in it. We're in it. And then that wicked one revealed. Is he on the scene? I believe he is. But that's what's going to happen before the Lord comes. He's coming as a thief in the night. You know, if a thief breaks in your house, he does it unexpectedly. If I knew that a man was going to break in at 8:30 tonight, I'd be there, and when he opened the door, I'd just pow and put him back out. That's what you're supposed to do to thieves. Let them get in a little bit where they can't sue you. You know, they've got rights too, you know. But I think they forfeit their rights when they come on my property like that. But if you knew a thief was coming, you'd prepare for it. But see, a thief comes unexpectedly. Now, I believe that unexpected coming of the Lord is to the world. They're not expecting it. But He said, we're not of the night, but of the light. And we ought to live in the light of His coming. If we all really believe that the Lord could come any moment, and we say we believe it, would it change how we live, where we go, what we're feeding on in the world, what we're looking at and putting in our mind, our manner of life? Would it change any of that? And if you said yes, if I could tell y'all that Jesus is coming by 7 o'clock, we'd leave out of here doing some things that we might not would have done any other way. Well, I can't tell you He's not going to come by 7. So what I'm saying is we ought to live like He could come just like that, because He can and will come just like that. Let's stand. We're not going to sing tonight, Brother Stephen. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. If you need to do anything, or the Lord's done something for you, I should say, you could come down and we'll tell the church about it. Just every man and woman examine their heart and see whether or not you're in the faith. If you're not saved, ask God to show you what you need. And it's nothing wrong with talking to God. Even as an unregenerated person, talk to Him about your soul. I pray He sends conviction on you is what I pray, that He'll bring forth salvation.